Well, we're going to look again at the book of Ezekiel, and this time we're going back a couple of chapters to chapter 34. Wasn't my intention to have even a short series in Ezekiel, but one thing leads to another, and having taken a passage which really struck me a couple of weeks ago, we find ourselves returning, because there is so much in what we might call the gospel in Ezekiel. And I want to turn you to chapter 34, verses 23 to 25, where we read, "I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. And I will make with them a covenant of peace." And we're going to approach the covenant of peace tonight. As I say, we hadn't intended to undertake anything like a series, but in fact, chapter 36, then chapter 37, led me to look again and to see in chapter 34 so much of the Lord Jesus Christ. I did think, having taken up those two chapters, that we could profitably dip again into one of the chapters in the end, towards the end of the book, and this one is chapter 34. It's so full of Christ and what he will do for individuals, how he will save and rescue, and for his church. The problem is where to start, because I want to deal with the first half of the chapter and lead up to the covenant of peace. But first, let me clear something up that I'm sure is not a problem to you, but it might be to some who are listening on the tape, that he mentions here David. Now, David is only one David in the Bible, and that is the psalmist David, the second king of Israel after Saul. He's mentioned here twice in these verses, "My servant David shall feed the church, and my servant David will be a prince among them." And yet David had been dead for 440 years when Ezekiel was given these words. So how would he feed the church? How would he be a prince among them? Well, the answer, I'm sure you know, is, if you're a regular student of the prophecies concerning Christ, David refers to Christ. When it's told that David will do something long after his death, it's a promise that Christ, the son of David — many promises concern the family of David, the house of David, the sure mercies of David — they actually speak of Christ, recognized in the New Testament as the son of David. So "my servant David" refers to that son of David, Jesus Christ. Well, going back to these opening verses, we read, first of all, the Lord is against the shepherds. The Lord is against the shepherds. Verse 10 says it, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds." So what did the Lord God find so offensive about shepherds? They're quite nice people, aren't they? Well, they weren't all, but he's got something against shepherds. But this, as I'm sure you understand, is not literal. We're not talking about literal keepers of sheep, but pastors, spiritual leaders of the people of Israel. And the curse of the church in every age is unconverted shepherds, unconverted ministers, those who've never been born again, men who occupy the privileged position of pastors, ministers, priests, other non-biblical terms that are given to ministers. In Old Testament times, New Testament times, and right up to the present day. But those who themselves never been born again, they've never come to the Saviour and repented of their sin. So why do they take the job? It can't be love of money, can it? Because your average minister doesn't earn a great deal of money, and they have to go through quite a lot of work, and they don't earn a lot of money. They can't be doing it for the money. There are some in the charismatic bracket who insist on a very high standard of living today. Luxury, beautiful houses and smart cars. But the Old Testament priests were born priests. Rarely would you find a born-again priest. But God is against the shepherds. He calls on Ezekiel to declaim, that is to preach against, these so-called spiritual leaders. In verse 2, thus saith the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? The unconverted minister in any age feeds himself, but has nothing worthwhile to impart to the people. The unconverted minister has nothing to give, nothing to offer, and he's meant to be ministering to them. And I've already said it can't be love for money. The priests of Israel have no choice. Unconverted ministers don't get paid the earth. They feed themselves, though, on recognition, being recognised, on popularity, on the prestige of the position, on the delusion that they're in line for heaven. For some people, they feed themselves on, it's the only way anyone will ever listen to them in life, is if they take a job where they're speaking to people. And many think that they're in line for heaven because their position, well, a priest, a minister, must be going to heaven, surely. Verse 3, ye eat the fat, ye clothe yourselves with the wool, ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The picture is so vivid. Here are these ministers, these leaders in Old Testament Israel, in New Testament churches also, who don't feed the flock, but they do feed off the flock in all these ways. So what do churchgoers need? What did Old Testament Israel need? Well, they needed, and we need, feeding with the Word of God. It's the bread of life. It's the life-giving food for the soul. It's faith cometh by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God, says the scripture. But if you get any spiritual benefit in the church or congregation of an unsaved minister, you have to scratch around like a hen in the farmyard, trying to find little bits here and there, maybe a good hymn or the Bible reading. You won't get anything. You won't be fed by an unconverted minister. Verse 4 speaks about those who are diseased but not strengthened, those who are sick but not healed, those who have broken bones, but the unconverted minister can't bind them up. Those driven away, but not brought back. Driven away by just the sheer boredom of a church with an unconverted minister. Driven away by just disillusion because nothing is ever brought to them, which is the gospel, showing them a reason to believe and trust in God. The truly born again man called by God to minister in any age will provide the word of God to give strength to the diseased. That's those who are diseased by sin, who have the disease of sin. Spiritual healing. Those who are sick because their sins have brought them down and they're not right with God. Seeking the lost. That's what a minister is meant to do. The unconverted minister can't seek the lost. The unsaved minister can't begin to be effective in saving souls. You know, Jesus, in the course of his 3.5 years with his disciples, on one occasion went out to a desert place to spend valuable time with his disciples. But the many, many people who felt their need came out of all the cities on foot to track him down. And we read, and Jesus, when he was come out, saw much people and was moved with compassion towards them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. Sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. In verses 5 and 6 of the chapter we're looking at, the Lord calls on Ezekiel to preach against the priests and elders of Israel because the people were scattered because there is no shepherd. I'm sure Jesus had that in mind, and the writer of the gospel. He saw the people as sheep without a shepherd. Very, very Ezekiel. Verse 10, I am against the shepherds. And then a twofold, maybe threefold, promise is given. First of all, in verse 10, I will require my flock at their hand. That is to say, they won't go unpunished. Those that don't feed the flock, but feed off the flock, who claim to be ministers, God will require it of them. There will be a judgment against those that have put themselves in a position that they have no hope of ever fulfilling. Secondly, I will cause them to cease. In the New Testament, these false ministers were replaced, and in the churches, converted, inspired teachers replaced the unconverted rabbis and Pharisees and elders of the Jews. They were replaced, and in the New Testament church we have converted ministers, those who love the word of God, those who teach the scriptures and preach the gospel so that men and women like you and I can be saved. And thirdly, he says the flock will be delivered. The true people of God, those he sets his love upon and saves, will no longer be gobbled up, but true pastors and teachers will handle them tenderly and carefully. That's what God has provided in the New Testament church. The verses 11 to 16 tell us of the work of the Good Shepherd. People of Israel are invariably called my people by God, but the promises of restoration and blessing are fulfilled in the my people of the New Testament, that is, the people of God, those who are called by my name, the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ. The shepherd spoken of in verses 11 to 16 is that good shepherd that we read concerning in John 10, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. And Jesus explained there wouldn't be two different sets of sheep. The people of the Jewish persuasion and Christians, he said, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, they shall hear my voice, there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So what is the work of the good shepherd? Well, verse 11, this is where it all begins. I will search my sheep and bring them out. That's what God does. That's what Christ does. He goes in search of his sheep, like that shepherd in Luke 15, who had 100 sheep, and when one of them was lost, he didn't say, well, I've got 99, that's enough. No, he left the 99 and he went out in search of the sheep that was lost. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He searches his sheep and brings them out. So if you come to Christ tonight, repent of your sin, accept him by faith, it won't be because you felt discomfort, you saw the good sense of the gospel, you came seeking Christ off your own back. You may do that. It'll be before that ever happens, Christ searching for you, seeking you out. You know, when you first come to Christ, you tend to think in terms of, well, I began to feel my need. I saw the emptiness of life, and I saw that other people, Christians, had this sense of fulfillment and persuasion and certainty and assurance, and so I began seeking. But it's not long before you realise, long before you searched for Christ, he was searching for you. And he was putting the gospel in your way, and he was creating in you a sense of need. It's what he does. Where are we before he finds us? Well, verse 12, we are scattered. That's where we are. We're scattered. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered. What does it mean to be scattered? Well, you see sheep, if you go around some of the nicer parts of Kent, and it's places where you actually have fields with animals in them, and you see the sheep, and it's a lovely scene. England's green and pleasant land. All is calm, peaceful, beautiful. But you send in the dogs or the wolves, and the sheep will scatter. And if they can find some hole in the hedge, they'll be all over the county before long, scattered. No direction, no purpose. That's how it is with the lost, with those that don't have Christ. You're lost, you're scattered. You've got no direction to go in. What's life all about? Well, I go to work. Yes, you get up in the morning, 6:05, and trot down to the station and jump on a train, and you're in town by 7:30, and then you make your way, have a cup of coffee, go into the office, and sit there and work, or perhaps you work from home, and you get up in the morning, and you settle yourself down, and you get your laptop, and you sit and you start doing some work, but it's the same the next day, and the next day, and the next day, until what happens? Do you retire? What happens then? You die. What was the point of it all? What was the point of this life? We're scattered. Well, verse 13, God has been gathering his people. What a lovely expression. I will bring them out from the people. He makes a difference. He brings out those that he set his love upon. He brings you out so you're not just like those other 130 people in your street. You're different. He's brought you out. You're still friends with them. You still have daily conversations with people, but you're different. He brings you out to make you a real child of God. He gathers you from the countries. God has made up his church out of every tribe and tongue and country and nation. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he first came, he came to his own, and his own received him not. And then he died, and he rose from the dead. And 50 days later, the Apostle Peter stood up in Jerusalem and preached, and 3,000 people were converted. And they were people out of many different nations who'd come to Jerusalem, but all Jewish, but they'd come to Jerusalem to worship, and they went back really worshipping because they now had Christ as their Saviour. And then 20 years later, the Apostle Paul was Saul of Tarsus, and he was converted, and he came, not 20 years later, a few months later, but then 20 years later, as a Christian, he was in the church, and he went out, the Holy Spirit sent him to Cyprus, and then he went from Cyprus to Turkey, and then all around Turkey and Greece, eventually possibly Spain, certainly Italy, and the gospel went everywhere. And a few years later, some people came to Canterbury and to Broadstairs and Ramsgate. Christians came with the gospel to England. What is God doing? He's bringing them out from the people and gathering them from the countries and bring them to their own land. That's the land of peace and joy, where you belong to Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is building his church. It's like going into various countries and finding those he wants to save. Israel was scattered after captivity by Assyria and then by Babylon. The tribes ended up all over the world. But God says he will gather his people. His people, that's you and I. Again, his sheep, his blood-bought people for whom Christ died. We will be gathered. Verses 15 and 16, the work of the good shepherd is to feed the flock, cause them to lie down, not to be nervous and worried, but to lie down in peace, to have that assurance that your sins are forgiven. Do you have peace with God? Do you know your sins forgiven? Do you know for sure that you're on the road to heaven? Are you prepared to? Tonight, if you were to pass from this world, do you know you would go to be with him because his blood was shed for you? Are you being fed by the word of God? Verse 16, he seeks the lost. When Jesus came, they asked the question, why does your master eat and drink with sinners? Doesn't he know these harlots and these tax collectors are sinners? That was the question of the false shepherds in Jesus' time. And he said, I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the lost are found. Verse 16, those who are driven away by false teaching, no help at all, religion, driven away, no interest, are brought back when they come to see what the Lord Jesus can mean. The broken are bound up, those broken by sin. The sick are strengthened, those who are sick with the disease, the blindness of not seeing, the deafness of not hearing the gospel, the leprosy of sin, and the fat and strong are fed with judgment. Well, does the Lord say, woe, in verse 2, woe unto the shepherds. But the identity of this good shepherd leaves us in no doubt in verses 23 to 26. I will set up one shepherd over them. The Lord Jesus is the shepherd. And he speaks of his church, they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Even my servant David, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, not the literal David. He's been dead 440 years. Christ, the son of David. David is giving the reasons he should take on Goliath when he speaks to Saul back in 1 Samuel. When Saul the king is reluctant and says, you're only a boy. Thy servant, he says, kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this Philistine shall be as one of them. And that good shepherd, David, was the forerunner in Old Testament history of the New Testament David, the son of David, who would bruise Satan's head and triumph over him. David, verse 24, will be a prince among them. Here Ezekiel is given a picture of the church of Christ, one flock, as it were, with Jesus Christ, the prince, over them. And a lovely verse, verse 26, there shall be showers of blessing. Do you remember an old hymn? Those of you who are old enough to remember it. There shall be showers of blessing. I can't remember the rest of it. But that's what it comes from, verse 26. The showers of blessing on a dry and thirsty land. That's us before Christ becomes our Saviour. We're dry and thirsty. We're dying of the thirst of not having that living water. But now God provides real refreshment for parched souls. And in verse 25, the covenant of peace. Covenant of peace. We call it usually the covenant of grace. I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. They shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. This is the promise of the covenant of peace. We call it grace. It's both. It means God has set up a new covenant. It's an agreement. But with an agreement, both sides need to agree. And we're not able. So he keeps both sides. He undertakes to keep the conditions of both parties. His favour and our obedience, Christ provides both. One by Christ, and the covenant is signed in his precious blood. The result? We have peace with God. We're at one with God. Christ has brought us back to God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But you must hear him. You must repent. You must come to him. You must be gathered by him and saved for all eternity. May the Lord bless all within the sound of my voice.